And Happy New Year. Well, it's always a joy to be with you all and gathering to worship the Lord. Let's pray, and then we will return back to our time in Psalm 119. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for what you have given us in 2022. You have been faithful to us. You have expressed your goodness and kindness and love to us. You have kept your word. You have helped us to grow closer to you and grow closer to the image of our Savior. I thank you for your work in us, and I thank you for your work in our church. And I ask, Father, that you would continue to bless us individually and bless our church corporately, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, that we would grow in our ability to proclaim your gospel, your good news to this community, to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers. Help us, Lord, to not take this year that you have presented before us for granted and act as though your Son is not coming for some time, and therefore help us to be found diligent, waiting, longing, hoping for the Lord's return, and let that provoke in us a great zeal and desire to proclaim the truth of your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please be with all the saints, Lord, with all your church globally. Strengthen missionaries and pastors, but also, Lord, strengthen all of your sheep. So many of us need help with simple things. To us, they are mighty and difficult, but for you, nothing is too difficult. So, Lord, I just ask that this would be a year that you would be glorified through your church, and that we would be a church and a people that would join in that. Help us not take this time and the freedoms that we have for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And turn to verse 137. This is the Tsade stanza. Are we there? All right. What I would like for us to do now is to just take a moment. And just wherever you are and with your Bible, just look down, and I want us to read it individually. Just in your own head, just read it and take a glance and get familiar with it. I want you to take a notice of anything that repeats itself, a theme maybe. Just take a minute and read, and then I'll come back to us in just a moment. Psalm 119, verse 137 through 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. What do you see here in this stanza, in this portion, this 8-verse stanza? What do you hear repeated before different times? There's a word that is repeated. It is the word righteous or righteousness. I could not think of a better topic to begin this year than the righteousness of God. And God, by His preordaining, has allowed for us to come to this passage this morning. He wants us to hear this word this morning. He wants us to know of His righteousness. You know, we live in a world that is not characterized by righteousness. This world is fallen. And we hear talk of what is right and what is just, justice, and we even hear about correction, retribution, and words like these. But in the end, it is all from man's perspective. It is all from man's perspective. And if a man is not righteous himself, how will he establish, govern, or even enforce righteousness or justice? And that's the reason for all of the outcry in the world of all of the injustice and longing for justice, longing for righteousness. You can't do this. This isn't right. Well, leave your comment in the comment box, and in a month, somebody will gather them and throw them away. Maybe that's just the DMV or something like that. You know, all of this is answered and satisfied in one person, and that's God. All of it is answered and satisfied in God, who is righteous. He's righteous. God alone is the solution for man's personal need for righteousness, as well as man's desire for righteousness in the world. Acts of righteousness, and to remove the injustice in the world. God's righteousness changes everything. It changes everything. God's righteousness is what brought you to church this morning. The purpose that we see in this stanza for us, for the children of God, is just this. God's children need to remember that the righteousness of God is not static. It doesn't just stand still. It's not like a lake. The righteousness of God is not static. It is not passive either. But it is active. God's righteousness is active. All of His attributes, they're active. Therefore, the righteousness of God for the believer, the righteousness of God for the believer is a constant blessing and a source of hope and comfort in a world characterized by unrighteousness. Right, the righteousness of God for the believer is a constant blessing and source of hope and comfort in a world characterized by unrighteousness. This morning's sermon title is A River of Righteousness. Because as I mentioned, God's righteousness is not static. It's active. It moves. And because it does, it goes out and it blesses. It acts. A simple outline for the treatment of this stanza, the first two verses, verse 137 through 138, we're just going to look at the righteousness of God and take a brief look at what it is, because Lord knows we can speak about it forever and He gives us eternity to think about it. The rest of the stanza, verses 139 through 144, we're simply going to look at the effects of God's righteousness. The effects of His righteousness. Look at these first two verses. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in all, and upright in your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Righteousness is a perfection of God, an attribute of God. And what does it mean to say, righteous are you, O Lord? Or righteous are you, O Yahweh, which is the word there in Hebrew. Now, what does it mean for God to be righteous? What does it mean for anything to be righteous? To say that God is righteous is simply put that He is right. That He is just. That He is right or just. And when we speak about that, we might feel like there's a bit of a problem because we might ask ourselves, well, right according to what? In order to be right, you have to fall in line and conform to a standard. Well, the greatest standard that anybody can conform to is God's standard because He's righteous, because He's right, because He's perfect. And His standard is His Word. As God speaks and gives His Word and gives His law, He establishes a right standard. And so, being righteous and speaking righteousness or speaking words that are right, He sets a standard that only He can attain to. Matter of fact, just as it is with all of God's perfections, as it is with all of God's attributes, these are qualities that God has that if you were to take them from God, then God would no longer be God. If you were to take righteousness from God, God would no longer be God. He needs to be righteous, and He is righteous because He is God. Just as He is holy, just as He is all-knowing and all-powerful, we take these things from God and God ceases to be God. If God were able to give an imperfect word, He could not claim to be righteous. But He gives a perfect word. And then He has to fulfill that word. He's bound to fulfilling that word because if He does not fulfill that word, then His own word would then indict Him of not being righteous. And when we think about that, we really need to take a step back and think about who God is. As He is righteous. If he did not live up to his promise, he would not be God. He would not be righteous. He would not be holy. He would not be perfect. He would be a, like man is, a liar. But because he is God, he keeps his word. He cannot break his word at all. Bound to it. God and his word are inseparable. Inseparable. He has never given a word that he wondered if he would be able to fulfill. As a matter of fact, if we take a step even further back and we remember that God is also beginning and end, as he gives a word and as he gives a promise, he already knows that he is going to fulfill it. And if you think about these things and it makes you feel as small as an ant, well, welcome to my week as I've been thinking about these things. Matter of fact, an ant is an upgrade. His righteousness prevents him from giving an imperfect word. It also prevents him from failing to fulfill his word. Thus, his righteousness assures his word will always be perfect and that he will remain faithful to fulfilling his word. That is the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness of God. And that is why our brother, this psalmist, is able to say, "Righteous are you, O Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord." And since God's righteousness is not static, since it does not merely exist in some concept, some thought, some grand idea, we see his righteous acts come from him. And they come out in his judgments and his testimonies. And that's what the psalmist says in the rest of verse 137 and 138, where he says, "And upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." It's almost as if you write in your Bible, you can write the word "so." Righteous are you, O Lord, so you are upright in your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. What is it for the Lord to be upright? Or for his judgments, his decisions to be upright? That is simply to say that they're proper or they're correct. They fall in line. With what? With what his standard is in his character and in his word. He's upright and his judgments are upright. His judgments are proper. They're correct. They're right. They're appropriate. His judgment is always correct and his testimonies come from his righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. His word bears this attribute of his. It's right. It's upright. It comes from righteousness. Moses sang a song in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 4, Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Listen to what Moses says. He brings almost all of this together. "The rock, His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Deuteronomy 32:4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So when we take a step back and we think about who God is, we need to remember that he has always been this way. He is this way now and he will remain this way forever. eternally righteous. And that should make us wonder why we would ever question any of God's judgments. Where He is eternally righteous, and yet our lives are compared to a vapor. Compared to a vapor. Who are we to question this righteous God? It's the same thing as the clay questioning the potter. Another thing that God's righteousness should provoke in us is hope and comfort. And as we remain aliens and sojourners in this land away from our home in heaven, we can see these two qualities come out in the rest of this stanza. God's righteousness is like a river. It is not like a lake that just stands still. So because God is righteous, it comes out in His decisions and His judgments and His actions and the way that He intercedes in man's life. Look down at the rest of this stanza, and we're going to look at the effects of God's righteousness. Now, obviously, these are not all of the effects of God's righteousness. We would need a much larger psalm. Look at verse 139. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. The righteousness of God has an effect on people. And that's why I said it is because of the righteousness of God that we are all here this morning. It radically changes the lives of those who believe. Radically changes the lives of those who believe. Just listen to what our psalmist says back, just a few verses. Let's go to verse 30 through 32. Only more than 100 verses ago. Listen to what our psalmist says there. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Now that's somebody that has been changed by God's righteousness. That's somebody that has been changed by God's righteousness. You may even be able to look in your own life and see how you have changed according to God's righteousness and how He has expressed righteousness, not just in your salvation, but in your sanctification. Every day, the day in, day out, walk step by step, becoming more and more like Christ. So we can see this change in verses 30 through 32, but we could also see it in this psalmist statement in 139 where he says, my zeal has consumed me, or my passion has consumed me. Why? Why? Why is he consumed with this passion? It is because his adversaries forget God's word. His adversaries forget God's word. And it's easy to understand that as long as they forget God's word, as long as they do not live by God's word, they're going to remain his enemy. They're going to remain his adversaries. So when somebody is persecuting us, if there is somebody that is perhaps your enemy, is your prayer that it would just stop, or is your prayer that God would intervene and reveal his righteousness to them? so that His righteousness would then have an effect, have a change in their life and bring them to salvation, because that is our only hope. To take those that are enemies and make them not just friends, but brothers and sisters in the Lord. The psalmist knows just how good God's word is. And so he's offended, he's bothered, because his enemies do not hold or do not keep, do not remember God's word. Look what he says in verse 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Some of your translations may have that God's word is refined. The same thing. It's been tested. It's been tested. It's free from imperfections. Why? Because God is righteous. He's free of imperfections. And so when He gives His word, it's a righteous word. Have you ever had the word of God proved to you? Where you were holding tight to a promise and then God brings it about in your life. And He proves His word to you, not because He owes it to you, not because He owes it to anybody, but because He is faithful to His word and He brings it about. He acts according to His word. And so we read His word and we see who He is, and then we learn who He is, and we learn to anticipate how God will act and what He will do. And then we have God's word proved to us over and over and over again, and we see it tested. And we see His faithfulness. And so then the righteousness of God through His word blesses us. It blesses us. It's a righteous word. It's just. It's true. We hold tight to those promises. Right? That's why we go to the Word, to know Him, to know who He is, to know what we can pray for, to know what we should hope in. And then He brings it to pass and we just glory. We say, praise God for Your faithfulness. Praise You. Why? Because He's righteous. He's righteous. He's going to be found to be faithful and true and holding to His word. And when we're holding and we're holding and we're tempted and we're tempted to break faithfulness to Him, and the whole time He's enduring us, the whole time He's helping us to persevere through whatever trial that is, and we're holding on to the word and to the promises of Christ, and He brings them to pass, and what do we say? Amen. We say this with this psalmist. Therefore, your servant loves it. Oh Lord, I love your word. I love your word. You promised this, I held on to it, and you brought it to pass. You've increased my faith. Who knew trials would help us grow? You know, it's crazy. No, that's what He uses them for, right? That's what He uses them for. And that's why He goes on and says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And just because he is small, he doesn't use that as a reason to run from God. He uses that as a reason to remember and cling to God's word. His enemies are bold and act brave, despise him and persecute him, and they forget God's word. But he is persecuted and he clings to God's word. So we can say that the righteousness of God in his word has the power to overcome his feelings and our feelings as well. When we feel small and despised, we run to God's word. And what do we find? That even if we're small, we are greatly loved by this righteous God. We're greatly loved by Him. And we're assured protection and love and a place where we will never feel despised ever again. this psalm, and this stanza helps us to see hope, because in verse 142 it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Everlasting, that word moves in two directions. It doesn't just move from one point forward. It means that God has always been righteous and will always be righteous. His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. He does not have a temporary righteousness, like a temporary power, a power for the moment, or that at times he acts in righteousness. In this season, this was God's season of righteousness. Never. Far, far from that. His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. So we never have to worry about God moving the goalposts, so to speak. So something was righteous in the Old Testament, and then now we come to something in the New Testament that's no longer righteous. His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. So the promises that he made to Abraham, he will fulfill to the children of Abraham, because his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. I consider this encouraging note from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 51, 6 through 8. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wood. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. His righteousness will not wane. It will not wane. So today, as we focus on the Lord's righteousness, and tomorrow, hopefully we learn more of His righteousness and learn more of His righteousness. And then when God calls us into glory, we'll be able to see even more and more and more and more righteousness. And it will never, ever, ever end, because it does not wane. He's a righteous God. The psalmist goes on and says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Why? Because those times of trouble and anguish, they are but a moment. And His righteousness is everlasting righteousness. So when we place our trials and our discomfort on the scale of God's eternal righteousness, it isn't even a speck. And so he can delight in the commandments of God, because it is the commandments of God that inform him of this everlasting righteousness. Trouble and anguish, they drive us back to God to remember His promises and to remember His righteousness, which proves His commitment to keeping His word to us. So we can say that His righteousness works to comfort us, because it reminds us that He is bound to His word and He cannot be separated from it. And so He uses these times in our life to remind us of His righteousness. And here in this last verse, 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. And then look at this second portion. Interesting. What the psalmist has done is he's front-loaded this stanza with just who God is. He's righteous. And how His righteousness flows out of Him. And then on top of that, or after that, we have his petition. He hasn't asked for a single request yet. Here's his request. In light of God's righteousness, in light of how his righteousness is like a river and flows out of him, he says this, "Give me understanding that I may live." This is his desire. Give me understanding that I may live. Because without understanding God and his righteousness, there is no life. There's no life. He's not just asking to have a good day, a nice week, a year in the positive. He wants true life. And it only comes from God's righteousness. And so he asks for understanding. He wants to know and understand God's righteousness. And God is the only one who can grant him this understanding and this life. And without understanding that, he knows he is doomed. He is just like his enemy. God is the granter of understanding and life, but God is also the granter of righteousness. And that's the dilemma in the Old Testament. That is man's greatest dilemma, is God is righteous and man is not. God is holy and man is a sinner. And that sin must be paid for. And so the great question is, how? How is God going to do that? He's righteous. Well, how will man ever be righteous? And David speaks to this in the Psalms. In Psalm 14, he says, verses 2 through 3, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." He says almost the exact same thing in Psalm 53, verses 2 through 3. He adds this in Psalm 143, verse 2. "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." Man has a problem. But not only in God's love, in God's great righteousness, he sent his Son. He sent his Son. And turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul speaks to this dilemma and solves it in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. Romans 3, 19 through 26. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus Christ. How do we have, or do we obtain, or are we blessed by this righteousness that we see here in this psalm? It's through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. God manifested his righteousness in sending his Son. He demonstrated his love as well as his righteousness in sending us a Savior. And beloved, let us be reminded of that at the beginning of this year. That Christ has come, that we have a great Savior, that we can have the righteousness of God. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we are considered the righteousness of God. And so let's be encouraged this year to continue to place our trust and our faith in this God of righteousness. For a point of application, how should this impact our thinking? A note there in the outline marked head. The world's greatest need is the righteousness of God, right? The world's greatest need is the righteousness of God. We need to speak to others about it. We must speak to others about the righteousness of God. And how should this impact our worship? Everything that God does is right. We need to be content in his will, and praise him regardless of our circumstances. And how should this change our service here in our local church? We need to communicate the gospel as a church to those that are around us. How often do you communicate the gospel? The way we communicate the righteousness of God as a church is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches that do not communicate the gospel die and go away. So how often do you witness, not invite people to church, but how often do we witness for the Lord Jesus? Is the righteousness of God part of our friendly conversation? And how should this change our view of shepherding at home? How does God's righteousness influence your home life? Is there greater hope and comfort in your home because of the righteousness of God? And lastly, a note regarding heaven. The righteousness of God is a true gift. Earned? No. It's by grace. It's by grace. And it's never taken away. Without it, without the righteousness of God, this is the closest that you will ever get to heaven. But with the righteousness of God, this is the closest that you will ever be to hell. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your righteousness, and I thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would help us to find joy in your righteousness, to find hope and encouragement and comfort in your righteousness, because you keep your word. Your word is true and your word is good. Help us to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.